put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. We'll end our short reading there tonight. We know the Lord will bless his reading for his name's sake to all of our hearts. We'll just have a wee word of prayer together. Lord, we do thank thee for thy presence here already tonight. We thank thee for the messages that we've heard in song. We do thank thee, Lord, that burdens are lifted at Calvary. And Lord, countless multitudes have proved that. And Lord, they're still proving it. And Lord, may it be the experience of every person here to know that great truth, that burdens can be left there. And we do thank thee for the one who is the great burden bearer. And Lord, we ask now as we turn again in the closing moments of the meeting to thy word, that you would shut us in with thyself, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You will have noted over this past couple of weeks that Joseph has been given a very high position in the land of Egypt. In fact, he's been made the equivalent of prime minister, and he has been taken from the dungeon, and as you look in verse 43, he's been made to ride in the second chariot in all of the kingdom, a man to be respected, one of great authority, and one who obviously the people were to give allegiance to, as Pharaoh had set him over the affairs of the land. But if you look in this verse 45, that is the verse I want to draw your attention to. Once again tonight, this morning, we looked at Zaphnath-Paaneah, the new name that had been given to Joseph, meaning revealer of secrets, and we said that Joseph was a type of Christ who revealed all the secrets of men's hearts, and the Bible has so much to say about those secrets that will be revealed. But tonight I want you to look at the next part where it says, "And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah." Please don't think that's Potiphar. It's not. It's a different person. It is Potipherah, priest of On. Now, Asenath was the girl who was given to Joseph in what we could call his day of glory. As you will have noted on other occasions when we looked at these verses, he was now robed. If you look at verse 42, he was also ringed and he was recognized. It was a glorious day for him, as he now wears his coat of honour. He wears his ring that signifies authority, and he is recognised as he goes around in this second chariot. I believe that on one of the occasions when we looked at Joseph away back, we certainly hinted at the fact that he had been brought from riches to rags. Well, now we can say without a shadow of a doubt that he's brought back from the rags of the prison house to the riches that have been provided for him in Pharaoh's palace. And as we look at this passage, and as many have looked at the picture that is brought before us here tonight, we have Joseph and his bride, Asenath. And as we look at that, we see a picture of Christ and his bride. For his bride, as everyone here will be aware, is the church, whom he gave his life for. And these thoughts already bring to our attention some verses that we find in Ephesians chapter 5. There's a passage there towards the end of that chapter that has much to say to us about the relationship of a husband and wife. There are many good and practical lessons there, and we do well as husbands or wives to read them often and seek to put into practice the teaching of the Word of God, in order that our marriages might be not only a blessing to us, but that they might be honouring to the Lord. But if you see there, when the apostle has said so much concerning the bride and the groom, you'll see in verse 32 that he sums up everything he said. He said, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And here is a passage which And you can read it yourself. The husbands are to love their wives, and the wife is to honor the husband. And again, if you look at verse 25 and 26, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." And even in Revelation 19 and verse 7, that passage points to the coming day of the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And here is what it says in that verse 7 of Revelation 19. It says, "The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." And as I've already intimated, and you're probably aware, the bride of Christ is the church. All those who've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. So when you think of it, this girl, Asenath, she anticipates the wedding day. And it is to her I want to draw your attention briefly this evening. Looking at three things about this bride, I think we can say, first of all, that she has a forgotten past. She has a forgotten past. Now, on several occasions, she's referred to as a daughter of Potiphera, who is believed by many to have officiated at what was called the Temple of the Sun. It is a place that is referred to here where it says Potiphera was the priest of On. Now, the word On is an Egyptian word which signifies sun. And in the Hebrew, it really refers to the house of the sun. And that's whose daughter this man was being married to, one who officiated in the Temple of the Sun, a place that's not very far from modern-day Cairo, the place where there's so much chaos and violence and trouble in these days. But this young woman, she is brought into union with Joseph. And I have to confess tonight that there are not many details here regarding how it was with her by the time he married her. Therefore, it is difficult to speculate with any degree of certainty on the exact circumstances. But I know this, that even though she was the daughter of the priest of On, Joseph had to be able to overlook her past. I know it doesn't give us details of her conversion to God or anything like that, but he had to be able to overlook her past. Remember, he was probably the greatest type of Christ that there is in all of the Bible. He was a man who, right from his earliest days, as a young boy, from he first worked on the farm at home, he displayed those graces which would be perhaps envied by many. He was a man of God in the most testing of circumstances. Someone said to me one time, they said, "Joseph fled, but there's not many fleers today." He was a man of character. And Joseph had to be able to overlook her past. Now, our Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, has forgotten our past. I know, Christian, that sometimes as you go through your life, old skeletons rise up in the cupboard, as it were. But I want you to know tonight, as you think of this, that she had a forgotten past. Because I do not believe for a moment that Joseph would have become married into a marriage union that would have been dishonoring to the Lord. I don't believe that. But I want you to know tonight this, that it is well with the believer. It is well with you tonight. Over there in Colossians, I just want to read a verse. It says in Colossians chapter 2 and the verse 14. This refers to the work of God in your heart and in mine. It says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." And when you look at that verse, and I don't have time tonight, but you can cross-reference it with so many other verses. When you take that and you set it on one side, and all of your sin, and set it on the other side, you can truly say tonight, Christian, that Calvary covers it all. As far as your sin is concerned, and as far as your past is concerned, we hinted at this morning, The past of the Christian is forgotten. The past of the Christian, that is your sinful past, is forgotten, number one, because you are purchased. You are purchased. It's a good verse over there in Acts chapter 20. It's a verse that we would perhaps preach on if, in a church, if you were in a place where there was going to be elders elected, or where there just had been elders elected to office. It says there in Acts 20 and 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And that tonight, men and women, brings us to Calvary, to the one who someone rightly referred to as the lonely sufferer. For the hymn writer said there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. There was not only the lonely sufferer, but there was a load of sin. When you count all of those who have come to Christ down through the generations, and all of our guilt and transgression and sin before God, all of that was laid upon the Son of God at Calvary. There was not only the lonely sufferer and the load of sin, but there's a life that was given for men and women. And that life, that is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, endured the wrath of God. And a preacher could stand here, me or someone else, and we could stand all night, but we could never fully comprehend the awfulness of the wrath of God in those hours of darkness that was poured out upon Jesus Christ. But I know this, that God the Father was appeased in the death of his Son. And through his death, redemption was purchased for needy men and women in their sin. So your past tonight, Christian, is forgotten. I want you to remember that when the devil comes along and lies to you and tells you that those things that you did in the past, they still matter before God. That, of course, we must live with the consequences of our actions. But you know, you'll never be judged for them because they're under the blood tonight. And you can say, well, my past is forgotten because I am purchased. You can also say, my past is forgotten because I am pardoned. The verse over there in Isaiah, and it's chapter 55. It says there in the verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, that and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God," listen to it, "for he will abundantly pardon." If you're a Christian tonight and you're troubled about the past, remember this, you've been purchased by the blood of deity. You'll note that it said in Acts 20 and 28, yes, it's the blood of Christ, but it said that God has purchased with his own blood. It's the blood of deity that purchased your redemption. But you're also pardoned, and pardoned abundantly. And if you're not converted tonight, I'd like you to look at verse 6 of Isaiah 55. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near." This pardon is not only abundant to the Christian, but it's available. And it's available tonight to all of those who will come and trust him. So your past is forgotten because you are purchased. It is forgotten because you are pardoned. But it is forgotten because you are placed in Jesus Christ. Probably the book of Ephesians gives us the fullest exposition of what we read in the New Testament of the exalted position of a saved person. I'm just going to read a couple of verses there. It's Ephesians chapter 2, and this is what it says in verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even of others." There's man in his natural state. By nature, he's a child of wrath. The condemnation of God is upon him, inviting the wrath of God. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. In verse 3, you have man's natural state, but then you have man through grace in verse 5. It says, by grace are you saved. And folks, that means that, Christian, you are placed in Jesus Christ. And when you're in him, then it's well regarding your past. And I know that very often people can stand and give a testimony and say, well, I was brought up in a Christian home, and it's always good to hear that. And you know, it's great when people can stand and say, well, I wasn't really into that much, but I simply knew that I needed to be saved. But that wasn't the case with everyone. There are people from the most notorious backgrounds, and they've come to pulpits like this, and we've had them here, and they've stood and told us how God's grace made all of the difference to them. And when they were placed in Christ, and they were pardoned, and they recognized through listening to the word that they had been purchased by the blood of Christ, then their past is forgotten when they turn to the Savior. Over there in Romans 6, it says in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. It doesn't mean he's sinlessly perfect. It means he's freed from the bondage of sin. Freed from the bondage of sin. You ask the question tonight, what can wash away my sin? Well, in the words of the wee hymn, we say, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I wonder, would you like your sins forgotten tonight? You do something that offends the world, they're very slow to forget. In fact, you live with things being cast in your teeth for many a year after that, even though you are a Christian. And they will not be slow to point out your inconsistencies and your imperfections to you. But if you're a Christian tonight, you're in a position where your past is forgiven. Now, if your past is forgiven, it is well with your soul tonight. But I want to say this. If your past is not forgiven, is it not something that haunts you? Well, whenever you consider what we said this morning, that God requireth that which is past, or it means driven away. Countless opportunities squandered to come to Jesus Christ. God requireth that which is past. Is it not something which in the light of the great eternity and the thought of coming face to face with the Holy God, is it not something that haunts you? Remembering that God must punish sin. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And so it is. Tell me tonight, is your past forgotten? Have you made your calling and election sure? Have you embraced Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? That's the first thing that I've noticed about this young woman, Asenath. She had a forgotten past. But I want you to notice not only her forgotten past, notice her favor at present. As I intimated earlier, Joseph has accepted her. Now, we know relatively little about Asenath's role and the constantly unfolding drama, really, that there was in Joseph's life. We know that she was the mother of his children, but in his eyes, of course, this would be the case with every husband, or at least it ought to be. In his eyes, she is very, very precious. The name Asenath, it means favourite of Naath. Now, I don't know what Naath means, but I know this, that this woman whose name is associated with favouritism, she was certainly one who found favour in the eyes of Joseph. And as he loves her, she loves him. And again, that points to us to the great relationship that there is between Jesus Christ and his bride. And one of the places in the Bible, I know it's often a neglected book because people sometimes tend to read it with a carnal eye, but the Song of Solomon shows us the great relationship that there is between the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride. It shows us the great favour that the Christian has with the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Solomon chapter 1, this is what it says in verse 9. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels. Thy neck with chains of gold. Christ speaks of his bride right throughout this book, the Song of Solomon, in very loving terms. And you know something tonight, men and women, Christian, he doesn't just want you to have an academic knowledge of that, knowing that, well, the Bible says God loves me and Jesus loves me. And that is true. But Christ wants his people to have a subjective experience of knowing he loves us and to enjoy that love. And surely that is something that we all long for more and more tonight. And consequently, his love, as the Bible says in the book of Romans, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, he assures his bride here of his love in these verses. Look at verse 9. He compares his bride to a company of horses. You may think, well, it's not a little bit crude. No, it's not. He's referring here to Egyptian war horses. These horses, we can say, first of all, concerning them, they were famous and they were sought after by many, but they were of great value. If you read in 1 Kings, I think it's chapter 10, you will see that these Egyptian war horses that he's referring to, they were very, very expensive, well over 100 shekels of silver in those days. So there was great value placed upon these horses. And remember what the New Testament teaches us, that ye are of more value than many sparrows. So Christian, whatever the world might think tonight, and if we bring it right down, whatever other Christians think tonight, you're of great value to the Lord. He wants you to know that. Not just an academic knowledge of what the Bible says, but he wants you to experience what it is to feel loved by the Lord. So when he refers to these horses as pointing to his bride, he's obviously speaking of the great favor that his bride has in his eyes. But not only speaking here of great value, but also of great vocation. Great vocation. You see, the Egyptian war horse, or chariot horse, as they were known, it was trained for conflict. It was trained to fight. And these horses would often be seen pawing the ground and snorting, and they just couldn't wait to get at it. And naturally, with all the noise, a horse would shy away when it would be running against the foe. But these horses, they run right in. And they got engaged right in the middle of it, in the thick of it. They were trained in that way. And you and I, as part of the family of God, those who are referred to in the Bible as the bride of Christ, we are actually a military body. And that is why I say that the Christian is not only of great value, but he has a great vocation. And that is to be in the Lord's army. Over there in Solomon chapter 6, this is what it says there in verse 10. It says, "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the morn, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners?" And folks, trace it on through the Bible yourself. 2 Timothy chapter 2. "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The passage that we're looking at the moment in our prayer meeting on Tuesday night, God having supplied full armor for his army. So when you think tonight of her favorite presence, she's now Joseph's wife. He loved her. That is very evident. And at this present moment in time, Christian, your past is gone. I want you to forget about that as far as allowing it to haunt you is concerned. But at the present time, remember, you're of great value and you have a great vocation to be involved in the Lord's battle. Therefore, the Christian is highly favored. We are highly favored. I ask the question tonight to all who listen, where are you? Have you this great vocation that the Lord gives? He gives opportunity to serve him. He gives courage to serve him. He gives wisdom to those who do serve him. And if you do not have this great vocation, because you've never turned to him, remember this tonight. He will accept you. He will accept you if you'll come to him. There was a lady one time, many years ago, if I can use this story to illustrate the point. And she was called Edith Cavell. Some of you will already know who I'm talking about. She's someone who was born in Norfolk in 1865, and she trained as a nurse. And she went out to work as a nurse, and she became involved in what was known as probably the first Red Cross hospital. And in her work, she treated all injured soldiers that she came into contact with impartiality. Impartially, she didn't make any difference. She looked after them all. English wounded soldiers, French men that were wounded, Belgian people. She even looked after the Germans as well. But she was eventually arrested. And all the help that she'd given and the favour that she'd shown was all forgotten by the Germans. And they sentenced her to death. And as she, just before they put the bandage around her eyes, before she faced the firing squad, she said, "I'm glad to be able to die for my country." But she said, "Men, there's something more than that. Being glad and they die for my country is not enough." And Edith Cavell gave a very clear pointed testimony to the saving grace of God in her life. And to how that time was when she'd accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her own and personal Saviour. And you know, folks, that is true tonight. There are many people in Ulster and they call themselves patriotic. And I'm not disparaging their thoughts. It's good to love your country. But you know, it's not enough. And don't have the thought that, well, no one really thinks that having their country is enough or being patriotic is enough. Well, people, let us spill over into religion. I remember one time and being in a shop in Armagh, and there's a fellow who worked there, he knew me, but there was a mission on down the Armagh Road at that time. It was run by the County Armagh Churches. Reverend William McRae was preaching there, and there were people saved. But I remember the two boys talking, and one said to the other quite loudly, he said, "Have you been down to that mission down the Armagh Road?" And the fellow said, "No." He says, "What do you make of all that?" And the other fellow said, he says, "Well, live a life that's straight up and down. Live a life that's straight up and down, and you've nothing to worry about." And the other fellow says, "Well, that's what I think as well. That's what I think as well." You know, in the words of Edith Cavell, allegiance even to a good life is not enough. It's not enough tonight. And if you want to have the favour that I've spoken of, and I've only touched upon it tonight because time is limited, and if you look through the Song of Solomon, you could preach on it for weeks on the end, then with the references to Christ and his bride. So we've looked at this young lady, Asenath, or Asenath, whatever way you pronounce it, and we've noted her favour at present. We've noted her forgotten past. But I want you to notice something finally about her. That is her future prospects. She became the mother of Joseph's children. As you look there in chapter 41, maybe you turn to it again in Genesis chapter 41, you notice that the firstborn was called Manasseh. For God, it says in verse 55, said, "He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." Now, we know that he didn't forget about his brothers as far as loving them was concerned, but he forgot about the way they had mistreated him. He was able to cast it to one side. He was able to forget the harshness of his past. And of course, this is a reminder of God's goodness, especially when a Christian is the object of some kind of contempt simply for being a Christian. Remember this. As far as all of that is concerned, do remember Manasseh. Remember Manasseh, the one whom Joseph said enabled him to forget. Enabled him to forget. And we could tonight go to various references that where Paul would speak about the joy that he had in being persecuted and mistreated, and as long as he was living for the Lord and enjoying the blessing of the Lord, he was able to forget. But there's another man there, and his name is Ephraim, in chapter 41 and verse 42, and his name means fruitful, or actually means double fruitfulness. And this is a good point to close with tonight, I think. Thinking about the future prospects of this young woman that typifies the church. The true church's past is forgotten. The true church's present situation is one of great favour. And the true church's future prospects, I know we're living in difficult days, but part of those future prospects is fruit bearing. Bearing fruit personally for the Lord. Think of the fruit of the Spirit that we mentioned the other week, and most people here would be familiar with it. Well, that is something that brings responsibility to us. The bearing of fruit. There's also the bringing of fruit. Paul was able to say there in Philippians in chapter 1, verse 22, he's referred to the situation here, and we know that very often he was having difficulties. He said in verse 21 of Philippians 1, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose I would not." Study the context yourself. You will see that as far as he was concerned, bringing fruit was vitally important for him. The prospects that we've looked at tonight, the prospects of this young woman was one of her past being forgotten. We've mentioned that. It was one of the possibility of fruit bearing. And she had these children and how they were used of the Lord. And I ask the question tonight as we come to a close, what are your prospects? Is your past gone? Is it still there? Are you still a candidate for the wrath of God? Or can you say tonight regarding yourself that you're bearing fruit for the Lord and you have the prospects of bearing more? If you're a Christian, you can say that. For on down the road, there's an awful day of reckoning coming. A day when all of those men and women who've rejected Jesus Christ in this life will have to give an account of every occasion when they rejected him. And when that is finished, they will be cast out into not a place where they will enjoy paradise forever, but they'll be cast into the place called hell. A place where all favour is gone. A place where every incident and every sin of the past is cast in your face. And a place where your future prospects are more of the same. I asked you tonight, what are your prospects? You not come to the Lord and put your faith and trust in him. An awful thing to go from the church here or to listen to sermon audio and to end up a lost soul forever. I trust as we consider this young woman Asenath tonight, that you'll be encouraged, Christian, to know that your past is forgotten, to know that your present state is one of great favour, and to know that your prospects in the future are good, because the Lord can enable you to bear fruit personally and to be used in a special way in your own circle of friends, even and among your own family, for him. If you're not converted, turn to the Lord tonight and know what it is to be born again of God's Holy Spirit. Now, our time is gone.